sure that is going to develop into more and more of a real expertise on the piano. Praise God. All right, Brother Ted, you have a number this morning.
This song I selected because for the last month or so I've been going through some trials with my family, the sickness of my sister, and brothers and sisters of the church have family members that's being sick. But we can make it because he lives. And I'm going to sing this song.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to speak a little bit about that wonderful Christ today. Let us turn to the 17th chapter of John. John 17. We will begin reading with verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest to me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We recently completed some messages on the subject in Christ. Today I want to begin some new messages, and these are about the benefits of Christ in you. As we read there in verse 23, I in them. First thing I want to see is this entire chapter of John 17, is of utmost importance. It might be considered the last will and testament of Jesus. We see here the last petitions that he made for us, even the night of his arrest. And so there is utmost importance attached to this chapter, the words of Jesus just before he was taken out of this world. This subject that we have, Christ in you, indeed so very important, and it is bound to being in Christ. We see that same pattern here in verse 21, as we read, that they all may be one. Notice, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. It is an inseparable pattern, and this is exactly what God is telling us concerning Christ Jesus. Yes, we are in Christ Jesus the moment we believe, but Christ is also in us. And we are going to discover some wonderful truths about Jesus being in us. Today, I want to see the beginning of Christ in me. Christ in us. Paul enlarges on this same subject in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 8. God has done it this way for a reason, as Jesus says here in John 17, before we go there, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Such tremendous treasures that we have in there. And so as we go to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, I want to notice that the Apostle Paul also speaks beautifully of Christ in me. Romans 8, and we begin with verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That is just an absolute statement. There are a number of applications of it. Those that are simply born and remain in the flesh cannot please God. But Paul is speaking of something even beyond that, because he speaks actually here of walking in the flesh.
And those who walk in the flesh, who give their practical lives over to the flesh, indeed they cannot please God. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. There has been much controversy and much misunderstanding about these words, and I hope to clarify them today. And so Paul says here, you're not in the Spirit, but in the flesh, but in the Spirit, but there is a proviso here. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. It is vitally important that we understand there are two spirits in this verse. This is where the confusion lies as men combine them. There are those who take this verse and try to say that when a person is saved, he is automatically filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. And that is not true. That leads to the confusion that is here. And so this first one, if so be that the Spirit of God, that is the power of the Holy Ghost. And notice, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Holy Ghost dwell in you. And that is absolutely the truth. The Apostle Paul is saying to us that the Spirit must dwell in us. He must take up His residence in us if we ever expect to walk practically in the Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. We need His influence in our lives daily if we are going to walk in the Spirit. Then Paul adds these words. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. This is not the Holy Ghost. This is a different spirit. This is Christ's own spirit. And He is, in essence, saying, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't belong to Him. You are not really His property. He is referring here to the new birth, as we will see here presently. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. He does not belong unto Christ. He does not belong unto God. Notice verse 10. And if Christ be in you, this is the subject for these messages that we will be bringing over the next few weeks. If Christ be in you, this is what God wants to see in every one of our lives. It is Christ in me that will magnify God. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. He is talking about this mortal body is still under the sentence of death. Even though I have been born again, this mortal fleshly body is still under the sentence of death, and people die and go home to be with the Lord every day. The body is dead, but oh, notice here, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. When God implants the life of Christ in me, my spirit is made alive for eternity. Why? Because of righteousness. It means because of His righteousness. The righteous Spirit of Christ has been implanted within me, and now I belong to Him. Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ be in you. The Apostle Paul also tells us that God wants to manifest Christ in this mortal body. Yes, it is under the sentence of death. But God will still make it alive. God will still keep it alive because of this wonderful treasure that is in it. And so we read that 2 Corinthians 4:10 says that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The next verse, 2 Corinthians 4:11, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Christ in you. God wants to see the manifestation of the life of Jesus in this mortal body. And that is what our lives indeed are all about. If the Spirit of Christ is not in a person, then he is not alive. He is unsaved. He doesn't belong unto him. But if Christ be in you, if that life has been implanted in you, then you are alive forevermore because the Spirit of Christ is indeed eternal. I want to see a graphic illustration of this, one that men are very familiar with. Let us go to the book of Luke. Luke, the first chapter. I want to see here that what Mary did literally, physically, in bringing Christ into this world, every believer does spiritually. It's exactly the same pattern, the same process, as we will see. Luke, first chapter, verse 34. The announcement has been made to Mary that she is to bring forth this Son of the Highest, as he is called. Verse 34, she is engaged to Joseph, but she has not come together with him. And Scripture is very plain that they did not come together until after Jesus. In verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And this is exactly the same process that happens in our lives as Christ is implanted within us by the power of the Holy Ghost. It is called in the Scripture of being born of the Spirit. Some automatically conclude that means being filled with the Holy Ghost, but that's not so. We are born of the Spirit because the Holy Ghost is the active agent of the Godhead. It was the power of the Holy Ghost that overshadowed Mary here and indeed implanted this holy thing. That is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word overshadow means to cast a shadow over, to invest with supernatural influence. How the power of the Holy Ghost could come upon Mary and implant Jesus in her womb, who in the world can explain? But we don't have to. We simply believe that it happened. We believe what God's Word says. How can the Holy Ghost convict a man of his sin, tell him he needs Jesus because he's sinned and come short of the glory of God, and then implant the life of Christ in his heart? We don't know. We don't have to. We simply believe that the Holy Ghost implants the seed or the Spirit of Christ in us the moment we believe. Christ in you. That is the beginning of Christ in us. But there is much more to follow. You will notice here he is called that holy thing. He is still that holy thing as God implants the very life or the very spirit of Christ within me in order that I be born again. It is Christ in you. It happens in a moment of time. And a person is born again and he is saved. The Spirit is life because of righteousness for eternity. But that is not the end of our story of Christ in you. Verse 6 of chapter 2. There comes a time when God wants to see and God wants to produce. God wants Christ manifest in this mortal body. And so, in verse 6 of chapter 2, and so it was that while they were there, that's at Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. The days also must be accomplished wherein God would reveal this inward treasure. That holy thing that has been implanted within us is to be revealed outwardly in order for the whole world to see. He has been there all of this time, but God wants him manifest. Same thing in the lives of Christians. Yes, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but God does want that fruit manifested outwardly that all might see. And so in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. That wonderful Christmas story that we have heard over and over and over again. Don't be surprised when you begin to manifest the fruit of that inward life within. You are going to be rejected just exactly the way that Jesus was. That is simply the way of life in this world. But display him we absolutely must, even as Mary did. Verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The day of circumcision, 8 days. It is the day when this one is given over, or when God indeed claims him as the 8th day. New Testament language, it means a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we come to realize that in our own experience. This Christ makes me a new creation in Christ, fully accepted by God, indeed offered unto God. The old things passed away, that is circumcision. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new, which is the essence of circumcision. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. If you go back to the 12th chapter of Leviticus, verses 2 to 4, you will find that the woman who bore a male child was unclean for 7 days. After that, she was unclean 33 more days before she could enter the temple. And so Jesus was presented in the temple 40 days after he was born. And this is what we find here in verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And this same thing happens in our lives, where this new Christ is presented unto God, where he is given indeed unto the Lord. I want to notice in this one that from here on, the subject is not Mary. From here on, the subject is Christ. And this is what you and I have to learn in our own lives. When Christ is in me, there comes that day when it does not, the story does not revolve around me. The story must revolve around the Christ in me. All attention is to be drawn unto him. We are not out trying to push ourselves. We are not trying to magnify what we have done and all the glory that should be due us. It is Christ in me that must be magnified. And this is the Christ that was presented unto God. He is the one who is to be dominant in my life as a sweet-smelling savor, a treasure unto the Lord, given back unto God himself. We'll not turn there, but Ephesians 4:24 says it this way. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is what God wants to see in your life and my life. Wants to see Christ on display. Again, Colossians 3:10. Put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is what God wants to see in our lives. Then we come to verse 40. And the child grew. The Christ in me must grow. The child grew. And he waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's what God is looking for in the life of every Christian today, to see the life of Jesus on display, growing in wisdom and knowledge, and indeed the grace of God being upon him. Verse 49. This took place when Jesus was 12 years old. And it is the same experience that we must have in our spiritual lives. It is the same realization that we must claim and indeed give unto him, that is the Christ in me. Jesus had been lost, or his parents thought he was. 3 days, I believe it was, they finally found him and told him, we were so worried about you. Verse 49, he says this. He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? This is the primary objective of the Christ in me, to be about my Father's business. It means that I must be controlled by that attitude of always wanting to please the Father. That must be the central objective of every life that comes unto Christ. My life, my objective, my purpose must be in pleasing the Father. And anything short of that is not going to give us the full provision and the full benefit of what God wants for our lives. we must indeed come to that place where that we surrender. That is, the life in me demands that I please God. John 17:21 said it this way once again, that they also may be one in us. This is what God is wanting. And so we must please Him in order to obtain that. In closing, let us turn to the third chapter of Revelation, where we see a summation of all of these wonderful things that we have seen of Christ in me. Revelation 3 and in verse 20. This verse is often used in evangelistic services, preaching Christ, trying to get men, sinners, to surrender their lives unto Jesus. That is the way we are going to view it this morning, but I want to say in passing that the principles that we see here in verse 20 can apply to any truth that there is in the Scripture. Jesus is knocking on the door of our hearts in order to introduce us to the truth that He has and wants to reveal unto us. But this morning, I again want to see this is the beginning of Christ in me. Verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It means that Christ is on the outside. It means that He is patiently standing there waiting for a response. It means that He is knocking, waiting for an invitation, because He is not going to knock the door down as many seem to think that He will. He must be invited. The door must be opened in order for Him to come in. Number two. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear." This is exactly the same thing that we had with Mary. As the angel witnessed to her and ministered to her, she did hear His voice. That's the same thing God is doing today. He is putting forth His message. He is putting forth His word. And it is up to individuals whether or not they hear His voice, or whether they ignore Him, whether they turn Him away, whether they refuse Him. "If any man hear His voice." And indeed, Mary did hear His voice. The third thing that we see here in verse 20, "and open the door." The only person that has the power to open the door is the person who owns that heart. I can't open the door for you, and you cannot open it for me. And the Lord can't open it for either one of us. It is our decision to open the door. Mary did exactly that. She willingly opened the door. And here's what she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." The same thing prevails in the heart of every person, every sinner, on whose door the Lord is knocking. He must open the door and in essence say the same thing, "Be it unto me as thou hast said." And what the angel had said, "I want to implant the very Spirit of Christ in this womb." He's saying the same thing to sinners today. "I want to implant the very Spirit of Christ in your heart today." Number four, "I will come in." He will be implanted in the heart of this individual. And now then, Christ is in you. Christ is whom God recognizes in your heart. And then we come to number 5. This is fellowship. I will sup with him and he with me. The fellowship is twofold. It follows in exactly the same order that it is given here. When we first accept Christ, he comes to us where we are. We preach some messages concerning this, that God always meets us right where we are. There are those who would preach and teach, oh, you have to better yourself. You have to climb up this way. You have to do this. You have to do... No, you don't. He meets us where we are at any time in our lives. And so he says, I'll come in. I will sup with him. We are the ones who choose the table. We are the ones who choose what is given, what is consumed, what is offered. And in our very early experience, I can tell you that is very shallow. We don't know anything about the things of God. We have very little to offer unto him. But whatever it is, I will sup with you on that basis, on the limited amount of your truth that you have. I will sup with him in that measure. But then we come to the second one. And this one is, he with me. The tables are turned. We now come to his table, which is a lavish banquet table that cannot even be measured. It is inexhaustible. But we come to sup with him. You choose the fare of my life. You choose the direction of my life. You choose everything about my life wherein I have fellowship with you. We fellowship with him on his terms, according to the bill of fare that he would offer unto us. And we can rest assured it is the very best that there is to offer. It is an absolute, once again, banquet table that he sets before us as we sup or we eat with. We are going to see many more benefits of this Christ being in me over these next few weeks.